start. Let me pray and then we'll just commit this time to God and thank him for his word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that we can come together as a community listening to your wisdom and by your Holy Spirit understanding what you have to say to us. So we just thank you for that privilege it is, Lord, to be together today in this assembly, in this church, worshipping you with your word. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a sermon outline in the middle of your newsletter if you'd like to follow, and here at Hebrews chapter 10 today. Living in the presence of God. We talked earlier in the service about things we cannot live without. I don't know if I could live very easily without a driver's license. I like walking, but you know, sometimes it's a little bit too far. I have a driver's license. The frustrating thing sometimes about things like driver's licenses is you have to renew them every now and then, every year, every 3 years, every 5 years. And you know, the other thing about licenses that's a bit annoying, if someone's got a license, it doesn't mean they can drive. It means they're allowed to drive, doesn't mean they can drive. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah. So just because I've got a license doesn't mean I'm a good driver. You might have gym membership. Anyone here a member of the gym? No one's going to admit it. If I say I am, and people go, really? You're a member of the gym? You don't look like a member of the gym. But, you know, being a member of the gym doesn't mean you're healthy. The other frustrating thing, you have to renew that membership every year. It's a very temporary thing, isn't it? What else? So think about house insurance. Anyone here got contents insurance for their house? Yes. Yes. What does that mean? You have to renew it every year. Does it stop you from getting robbed? Does it stop a fire from burning down your place? No. Doesn't guarantee anything, really. It's completely temporary and doesn't really guarantee anything except replacing what you've already got. Maybe. Sort of. All these things, they're temporary. They're things that don't really offer you anything. You get a gym membership, doesn't make you fit. You get a license, doesn't mean you can drive. It means you could at one stage, probably, but doesn't mean you always can. They're temporary things. They are shadows of this world. And the world that we live in is full of those sort of shadows. Many books in the Bible, books of wisdom, call them a chasing after the wind. We treat them as if they're the reality that we live with. But they're really shadows of a world that's passing away. They're temporary things that we cannot grasp hold of and take. There are no guarantees. There's no permanency in any of those things. And when you look at the Old Covenant, the Old Testament that God made with his people, what God offers them is a shadow of the reality that he wants them to have. The whole Old Testament, which takes up most of our Bible, it's obviously important and there for a reason. It's God making a covenant, a contract with his people, saying, I want to be in a relationship with you. And I want it to be a real relationship. I'll always be faithful to you, God says. But the old covenant, centered around the law of God, was temporary. It was a shadow. The sacrificial system around the old covenant was temporary. The sacrifices could not actually take away sin. Just like a gym membership cannot make you healthy, cannot make you fit. The old covenant sacrificial system could not take away sin. And we see that, and that is the shadow that points to the reality that Jesus is the new covenant. He is the relation. He is the way to a relationship with God that is permanent. He is the sacrifice that can actually take away sin. The old covenant was a shadow. It was temporary. It couldn't take away sin. It had to be renewed year after year. Chapter 10, verse 3. Those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin. You know those insurance premiums you get in the mail? Would you like to renew your insurance? It's just a reminder that someone can take everything you have at any moment. It's a reminder that the fire could destroy everything. It's a reminder that nothing you have is permanent in this world. An annual reminder. But what God offers in the New Testament is a reality. Not a shadow, but the reality. And the reality is Jesus. He's a permanent reality. Jesus came into the world and he offered himself to do God's will. And God's will was to him to be the perfect sacrifice, to be the means of a new covenant, to be the true sacrifice that was perfect in every way and could actually take away sin. The purpose for God, for Jesus, was to be the sacrifice that could take away sin forever. That wouldn't have to be a sacrifice year after year. There's no renewal of membership. It's done once and for all and done perfectly. Verse 10. By that will of God to have Jesus die for us, by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. You do not need to renew your membership. It's once for all. And that's what Hebrews has been pointing us to all along, that Jesus is better. Jesus is superior. Jesus is the reality of what the old covenant was pointing towards. Everything else was a shadow, was temporary. He is the high priest that we've been waiting for. He is the temple of God. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is the solution to the problem of humanity, which is that we need to be right with God. That's the problem that we all face, to be holy before him. We need, if we are to enter into the holy presence of God, we ourselves need to be holy. We ourselves need to be perfect. And so, through the new covenant, God has made us perfect. If you doubt that, have a look at verse 14. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Just have a look. Look at that verse. That is amazing news for us. That through that sacrifice of Jesus, we are made perfect forever. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, like, God, stage isn't perfect, that's for sure. I'm thinking that. You're thinking, well, I'm not perfect. Who's sinned today? Wants to be a scripture teacher. Yeah, no. We've all sinned today. We all will sin. You're thinking, well, I stubbed my toe this morning. I said some fairly impure things in my head. I sped on the way to church. It may have been on purpose. May have been an accident. I don't know. I'm pretty sure that sometime this afternoon I'm going to speak to my kids in a rather loud voice in a fairly ungodly way. I can nearly guarantee that most Sunday afternoons. I guarantee you that I will sin during the rest of the day. Amen. Yes. Only one. Thank you. We sin. We're not perfect. So what does this mean that we have been made perfect forever? Well, it means that in God's eyes, Jesus on the cross, through the shedding of his blood, his perfect blood, once and for all, has made us perfect, has paid for our sins, past, present and future. So through the eyes of God, we are perfect. We are perfect in front of him. That our sin is dealt with forever. He sees us without sin. You know, we could not enter into his presence unless that were the case. You could not enter into the presence of a holy God unless you yourselves are holy and perfect in every way. And he says that you are able to enter. I wonder if you could just think about that for a moment, of what that means, that you, if your trust is in Jesus, that is the only requirement. If your trust, if you put your faith in Jesus, that you are perfect forever in the sight of God. That his sacrifice, like none other, is once and for all. You have been given the confidence to enter the most holy place. So what will you do? Have a look at that verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence... Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, since we've been made perfect, since all of our sin, past, present and future, is taken away and we can stand in the very throne room of God right now, therefore, since a new and living way has been opened up for us, therefore, what will we do? What will we do with that? We have been given unrestricted access to God. What will we do with that privilege? What have you done this week with that privilege of living in the presence of God? What does Hebrews tell us? Verse 22, here it is. Let us draw near to God. You've been given this unrestricted access to the one and only holy God, then draw near to him. What do we do with our state of perfection that's been given to us to allow us to enter the most holy place? We draw near to God. It seems so simple, doesn't it? But what does that mean? Have you done that? Do you do that every day? Are you drawing near to God? Have you drawn near to God? Are you drawing near to him right now? So often we get this great gift and we just don't know how to use it or what to do with it or what it means for our life. You know, I saw an ad on telly, I don't think it's on anymore, but it's fairly recent, where a grandfather was given an iPad, a brand new iPad by his daughter, and $600 iPad, thought it was wonderful, and the next scene you see him there in the kitchen using his iPad as a chopping board for his vegetables. There he is, there's this beautiful glass top chopping board he's got, chopping his vegetables, and you think, oh my goodness, how could you do that? And then he scrapes off his veggies into the pot, and he grabs the iPad and he throws it straight in the dishwasher. Can you imagine having a gift so beautiful, so expensive, and not knowing what to do with it? Well, how much more of a great tragedy it would be to have the gift that God has given us of perfection, of being in his presence forever, and not know what to do with it. To be able to say to someone, I am perfect in the sight of God. I live every day in his presence. And for them to say, well, what does that mean? And for us to say, well, I don't know, but it's certainly a nice thing. What do we do with that? How do we draw near to God since we have that privilege? Chapter 10 suggests three things that we can do with that. I know it always seems to be three things, doesn't it? But there are actually three in this. And these are often the verses that people focus on in this chapter, but they are just the corollary. They're just the conclusion of what's gone before. What we've just talked about is the most important thing, that we've been made perfect through Jesus in the sight of God. And now what do we do? Well, here's the easy part. Here's 1, 2, 3. Number one, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he whose promise is faithful. That's typed incorrectly on there, but anyway. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Living in the presence of God means living in the community of God, together in his presence. It means being faithful, it means holding on to what we believe and not letting go of that, not watering down the truth of the gospel, but standing firm and standing firm together. And we need each other to do that. The Christian faith is not a one-man show. It's not something we can do on our own. It's something where we need each other. We're not in it alone. We stand firm. If I lose my grip, you're next to me. When you struggle, I'm there to support you. When I'm falling, you're holding me up. When you lose hope, I encourage you. We hold on to the hope we profess. The writer of Hebrews is talking to a community of believers here. Number two, that's the first way to draw near to God. It's together. All of this is about being together, drawing near to God. Number one, hold on to the hope. Don't waver. Number two, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. In one translation, the word is actually provoke one another. Provoke one another to love and good deeds. You know, I think we read this and we think, I need to encourage people. To encourage them in their ministry. Thank you for the way you serve in the ministry here. I really appreciate all the work you've done. That's not what that verse is talking about, although it's a good thing to do. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. It's not just about encouraging someone and saying they're doing a great job, which is all wonderful. It's about spurring people on. It's about, in a positive way, antagonising each other for a good thing. I wonder if you think about it like that. It's good to provoke people to serve. And I'll give you an example, and maybe this is your experience, maybe it's not. But you may see people around your church family or in other church families, you may think, well, they're not really a loving person. They're not really doing good deeds. I don't see their faith in action. They're not sort of doing much. And we might tend to think, well, I'll just get on with my job. I'll be loving. I'll do good deeds. And if that person's not going to serve in the church, well, that's their problem. That's where their faith's at. In fact, this is what this passage is talking about. There are many of us at many times who want to show our love, who want to show good deeds in the family of God, but we don't know where to start. And often it's very difficult for people to sit in a church, a congregation like this, and think, I want to show how I love people. I want to be able to serve, but I don't know how. And I think many of us find the times in our life when we are sitting there thinking that. I'm just at the stage in my life now, I can't do anything. I'm just hanging by a thread in my life and there's nothing else I can do. That's where your brothers and sisters around you are needed. That's where this verse comes in. That's when we need to be spurred on, provoked into love and good deeds. Not flogged, not someone standing next to us and you're not doing enough. Come on, snap out of it. Get on with it. We all go through those times where it's difficult. But many of us will sit there week after week thinking, I wish I could serve in some way, but I don't know how. That's where we need each other, to spur each other on, to provoke each other to love and good deeds. Number three, third way to draw near to God in our community, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, obviously, the writer of Hebrews here knows that some had stopped coming to church meetings. Maybe they didn't like it. Maybe they were too busy. Maybe life was too hard at the time. Maybe they just didn't think it is important. But he's reminding us that it is important. This is not just the Sunday ticker box go to church. This is our worship, our main worship meeting for the week, where we gather as a whole body. It's not something that's just important for each individual, it's important for the body. That we don't just come to church to be encouraged, but to encourage. So when you're not here, we miss you. We miss your ministry, we miss your encouragement, we miss you just being here. And yeah, there's days you might not feel like getting there, or just the week's been too hard. I've heard so many people say, you know, I just didn't feel like coming to church today. There's so much happening in my life. I didn't want to be there. And I came and I was actually able to encourage someone and it just made it all worth it. Well, you know, that's every week. And you know, there are times we're sick and there are times we can't get to church. But, you know, whenever we possibly can. Whenever we can. And that's a very broad, let me say that very compassionately. There are times we cannot get to church or to our home group. Or to any other the small communities that we're a part of, and those things happen. We do get sick. We do have things happen in life that stop us. But whenever you're able, let me encourage you to see the importance of our gathering together, whenever you can. Because when you're not here, we do miss you. It's almost like, well, we just need to make sure everyone's not here today can hear that encouragement. You know, when someone turns up next week who's not here today, I missed you last week. I'm not quizzing you and ticking the attendance roll to see how well you've been going, but you know I missed you. Are you okay? We don't want anyone to give that even a thought of giving up meeting together. Life has many distractions. This time together each week is so important for us to encourage each other. Let me finish just asking that first question again. What are the things you cannot do without in life? Let me ask it another way. What are the things you need the most in life? You ask anyone on this, it's a great question to get a gospel conversation going with people. What can you not do without? What do you need the most? And if you talk to new parents, they'll say sleep. I can nearly guarantee that. Sleep is the one thing. Many people will say money. Most people in surveys say that they need 20% more. Doesn't matter how much they have. Most people say they need 20% more. Isn't that interesting? They did this survey across people who live on, you know, $20,000 a year on the real breadline, and all they said, if I just had 20% more, I'd get by. Then they asked multi-millionaires, how much extra do you need? And they said the same thing, 20%. Is that what we need? Do we need a little bit more? How about time? If you had an extra hour a day, well, you just need another one, wouldn't you? Holiday? I need a holiday. How often do we say that? Do you know, the one thing we truly need more than anything else is to be in the presence of God. It far outweighs any other need we could possibly have. And in order to be in the presence of God, we need to be perfect. Therefore, the one thing we need more than anything in this world is forgiveness. Through God's forgiveness, we are able to be in the presence of God, which is where we need to be. We have rebelled against God. We have done the wrong thing. We were His enemies. And we need to be His friends. You know, we are all going to face death or the coming of Jesus, whatever comes first. But you know, on your deathbed, I don't think an extra hour a day probably will be what you're asking for. And I've heard that there's not many people on their deathbed will say, I wish I worked a little harder and spent less time with my family so I could earn a little bit more money. Imagine those being your dying words. I don't imagine anyone on their deathbed saying, I wish I'd just had a longer holiday last September. When death comes, and it will, the one thing that we need to be able to say is, I am in the presence of God now and forever. I am perfect in Him and I'm where I need to be. That is the only thing that matters. Hold on to the hope we profess, spur each other on to love and good deeds, and do not give up meeting together. Draw near to God. You have been made perfect to enter His presence. Desire nothing else in this life but to be able to live in that presence every moment of every day until you utter your dying words, which will hopefully be something like this: I am still in the presence of God and I will never cease to be. Amen.